Psalm 147. Now, we read the whole psalm last week, and I'll begin reading in verse 10. It says, "He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For He hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of wheat. He sendeth forth His corn, His commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth His ice like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? He sendeth out His word and melteth them. He causeth His wind to blow, and the waters flow. He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord." Now the Lord has sent His truth into the earth in a very plain and obvious manner. But yet He has hid that truth from man in such a way that a man cannot attain to it in the flesh. And Brother Al's done a very good job of bringing forth the creation of man in the image of God. And often it is that men have considered that the place that Adam was at was a perfect place. And indeed it was a place that insofar as God created Adam and for the purpose that He did, a place of perfection. He saw Adam and He said, it's a good thing. He said, this is good. He was pleased with what He did. But had Adam continued on in the garden, that's all that he would have ever been, was simply an occupier of the earth, one who tended the gardens and all of those things. Now the Lord did indeed create Adam in that way, but as you pointed out, He created Adam in the image of God. But in order to demonstrate unto men that there is no connection between the flesh and that which is spiritual, although there is a spiritual aspect, as you pointed out, in man, in the sense that he is a spiritual being, being made body, soul, and spirit, yet he cannot, in that spirit that he is given naturally, inherit the kingdom of God. And Adam, regardless of what he had ever done in his life, had he never sinned, and we're speaking hypothetically because that never could have occurred because that was not the purpose of God in the creation of Adam. Now, some people think that God did made an experiment and it could have went either way, but it didn't. No, it couldn't have went any way but the way that it went because that was the way God ordained that it would go because God would demonstrate the glory of His grace in the redemption of sinners. And had there been no sinners, there could have been no redemption. And His purpose for the creation of the earth would have been null and void. So there was no hypothetical situation that could have occurred. It occurred as it did because it occurred according to the purpose of God. But the glory of that is that, dear brethren, there is a Redeemer. You see, that's the glory of creation, is that there is a Redeemer. This is not a secondary thing. This is not a stopgap deal. This is not the second choice of God. This is the first choice of God, that He might manifest the glory of His grace in the earth through the redemption of sinners. What a glorious thing. I mean, is there anything more glorious than the glory of Christ? And so had man been caused to continue on in that perfect state, the glory of Christ would have not been seen by him in the manner in which it has been seen. And he is the Redeemer. And what a glorious song. See, this is the song of the ages. This is that which the angels desire to look into. This is an amazing thing. This is a thing that transcends the thought of man. No man could have ever designed such a thing. See, men could have never come up with it. Because if men had come up with it, Adam would have just carried on and done right, wouldn't it? And he'd have never messed up. I mean, who wants to mess up? Nobody wants to mess up. Everybody wants things to just go along smooth and not have any problems. But you see, God has ordained those things to occur according to the good pleasure of His will, that He might be glorified through Christ, who is the image of the perfect God. And He has indeed brought us to a place in redemption better than the place we were created in. Because we were created a little lower than angels, and Brother Al talked about this. You see, in our natural creation, we're created a little lower than the angels. But in the redemptive work of Christ, we're raised up higher than the angels. And we're made heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, which no angel could ever claim to be. Because the angels in some measure are as the animal creation. They are a noble creation. They are a creation which is gloriously made by God, higher than the natural creation of men. But you see, the natural creation cannot inherit the kingdom of God, according to what the Scripture says, the Lord said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so it is that there has to be something, a change that must come about. The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus about it, did He not? He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so that's what Jesus Christ came to do, was He came to redeem that which was His and to give life unto His people. And so the Lord delighteth not in the strength of the horse. There's nothing in this world that the Lord takes delight in the sense that He needs it. Or that it takes wonder at it. Some people think of this creation as though God sits back in awe of it. No, God doesn't sit back in awe of it because He made it. It's just like He wanted to. I mean, if you go and you look at the Grand Canyon and you see the wondrous expanse of it and you think of the wonders of it, what a glorious thing it is. But it's really nothing unto the Lord. Now, He gave it so that He might show to men just how small and minuscule that He is. But if man in his natural sense is as small and minuscule before some natural creation as that, think how much more so it is that he would stand before the presence of a holy God. And so it is that He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. He doesn't need men. Men don't do anything that God can't do without. You've all heard that phrase, and I hate it, but I hear it from time to time. God has no hands but yours. Dear brethren, that's a pathetic thing. The Scripture says He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. How can we be His hands? We're not His hands. He's got His own hands, and He uses them according to the good pleasure of His will. And sometimes He's pleased to empower the hands of men to do His bidding, but He doesn't do it because He needs them. He doesn't do it because He takes pleasure in them, but He does it because it seems good in His sight. It is according to His purpose. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, those that tremble before Him, and those that hope in His mercy. Because you see, the Lord would demonstrate unto men that the glory of His person, the glory of that which He would show to men is in the demonstration of His goodness. Now, what He said to Moses? Moses said, "Lord, show me Thy glory." And I imagine Moses figured there was just going to be some panoramic sweeping fire and some glorious thing that was going to take place. And the Lord said, "Moses, I'm going to make all My goodness pass before you." But He said, "You can't even look at it. You can't even see it." Because you see, this is beyond the realm of man to consider the goodness of God. Now sometimes men they talk about it and they say, "Oh, ain't God good?" And what they mean is, by that, is things turned out like we wanted it to. Doesn't that make you think about the goodness of God when everything's going like you want it to? I mean, boy, God's good, this is great. But what about when things don't go like you want them to? Same God, same goodness, just demonstrated in a different way. You see, the natural man can't receive it, can he? I mean, the natural man can't hit his finger with a hammer and say, "Man, that was great." Have you ever done that? No, you've never done that. You probably said a few choice words and hopped around and slung your finger and said, "Why on earth did I do that?" And all of that kind of stuff. But you see, that man who's taught by the Spirit of God, not the natural man, but that the inner man, he's taught by the Spirit of God. There's some benefit in that. Now, I don't know what it is. But I don't know what it is in the flesh, but I do in the Spirit, because it causes me to remember that this world's not my home. This is not the place that I was designed to be and to spend my days hammering nails and hitting my finger and hurting myself and all of that. That's not what I'm designed for. It's not my purpose. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him. Those that hope in His mercy. Because He is good. He's good unto all that call upon Him. There's never been a man that's called upon the name of the Lord seeking mercy. That man who has given up all hope of his own ability, who's come seeking mercy from the hand of God and has ever been turned away. The Lord shows mercy. He delights in mercy. He loves those that repent. He loves those that call upon His name. Those that hope in His mercy. Praise the Lord. O Jerusalem, praise thy God, O Zion. For He has strengthened the bars of thy gates. He has blessed thy children within thee. Now I believe He's speaking here concerning that fortress into which the sons of God have been brought. And the church of God, spiritually speaking, is the gathering together of the saints of God. Now we know there is a natural expression of that which is in the local assembly. As God's people come together, they're gathered together, they're knit together, they're brought together. But that's a small expression of the greater expression of that church which is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, those for whom the Lord has shed His precious blood. And He says, "For He hath strengthened the bars of thy gates." Now we talked about this a little bit last week. It doesn't make any difference how strong the gate is. The bar to the gate is where the strength and the security lies. Because you can have the greatest of gates or doors, if you don't have some means to keep that gate closed that can't be breached, then it's of no use. Because you can take the most expensive of doors and the cheapest of criminals, and they'll find a way to get in it if the bar to the gate is not strong enough to keep them out. And I thought about when I was reading this about what it said about Noah. When Noah went into the ark. And of course in the movies, you see Noah and his sons there. they're pulling on these ropes, you know, pulling the door up, closing the door up to the ark. That's not what the scripture says. It says the Lord shut him in. They didn't close the gate. The Lord closed the gate. I don't know how he did it, but I know that he did it. And then, brother, what the Lord shuts, no man can open. And so that's what he's saying here, that he shuts the gate and nobody can open. For he has strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. You see, the people of God are blessed in the church of God. Now, those who are not gathered in to the children, among the children of God, those who are yet wandering out on the hills, the highways and the byways, and haven't as of yet not been called in, they are not strengthened. They are weak. And they are being made weaker so that they might be brought and drawn in. But you see, those who are within the gates, the Lord, the scripture says that he hath blessed thy children within thee. There is a blessing unto the people of God when they are brought to the place of embracing Christ, of seeing him, of being reconciled unto him. Now, Jesus Christ is our atonement. But it is the atonement of Christ that causes us to be reconciled unto God. That is, that barrier of rebellion which was in our hearts against God is melted away when he's pleased to give us a glimpse of the redemptive work of Christ. And we see him as our Redeemer. And all of our arguments against him cease. And we fall at his face and we worship him. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of wheat. It is there that the Lord is pleased to bless his people among the saints of God. Now, I believe there's a picture here of the benefit that there is for God's people to gather themselves together in local assemblies to build one another up in the most holy faith. Now, men can get out here and they say, oh, well, I don't need that. I can be strong and I can go along and I'll just do my own thing and I don't need that. Well, I'm telling you, according to what Scripture says, that's a foolish and disobedient mindset. Because if a man belongs to Christ, he has ordained that there is a means and a way wherein he will minister and strengthen the saints of God. And it is in that relationship one with the other. The body supplied by that which every joint supplies. Because that is the ordained purpose of God. That's why he said in the book of Hebrews, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. It is the manner of some. But he said, not forsaking that assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the end. The end of your life. I mean, he may be speaking of the return of the Lord, but we may not all be alive at the day the Lord comes back, but I guarantee you we'll all be alive up until the time we die. And the day is fast approaching for us all, regardless of when the Lord actually literally returns to the earth, which he will. And some of us may be alive and remain at that time. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. Now the Lord causes his word to accomplish exactly what he desires. Now when the scripture says he runneth very swiftly, we think of a swift runner as one who is the fastest. Well, that's not necessarily what the word swiftly means. It means certain. The word of God goes certainly. It goes swiftly because it will accomplish the thing that he sets out to do. It may not be swift in the sense that men think of what swiftness is. Because the Lord, he works a work sometimes that lasts for a man's lifetime. but He draws His people unto Himself. And His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth His ice like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? Now, who can stand before the cold, which being the judgment of God? Because the judgment of God, in the sense of a man considering it, it is a cold thing. There is no place of refuge in it. You see, the judgments of God, the Word of God, the law of God, as it goes forth in the Word of God, there is no comfort to the natural man therein. Now, he might take some comfort because of his ignorance in it, but there's no comfort in it, no real lasting comfort, because it is like the snow that's sent out. It covers, and there's no relief from it. I mean, think about if the snow fell on the earth, but the Lord never sent any warmth to melt it. It just build up and build up and build up. I mean, you look up there, you'd have the North Pole or the South Pole. They tell us that all that's melting away, but I was reading somewhere the other day that said there's more Arctic ice now than there's ever been. And yet you hear all these people talking about the earth warming up. It's all going to melt. Well, it may, but if it does, it'll be because the Lord does. So, who can stand before His cold? Now listen to what He says here. He sendeth out His word and melteth them. He causeth His wind to blow and the waters to flow. He showeth, listen, He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. Now He's saying here that He scatters His ice out on the ground and He sendeth out His word and melts it. But He doesn't melt it for everybody, according to what He's saying here. He shows His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. In other words, there is a specific manner in which He has dealt with His people. And He does show them the truth of God. And He does melt the judgments of God against them. He does cause that hoarfrost that has covered the earth to melt away. In the sweetness of that which He has revealed unto His people about who Christ is. But He hath not dealt so with any nation. That is, He didn't just do this for everybody. You know, the dealings of the Lord down through time have been shown to us to always be specific. Now, everybody that reads the Bible knows that's true. But they think somehow, somewhere along the line, God changed. God has always been one who specifically loved His people from the beginning. He created the world and for their benefit unto His glory. He specifically loved the nation of Israel. Now, we know that in the carnal sense, in the natural sense, He used Israel as a demonstration of that love which He had for that people which He loved from before the foundation of the world. Just like Adam was the natural man, so Israel is the natural people of God in that way. But just like Adam could not inherit the kingdom of God by being Adam, neither can the nation of Israel inherit the kingdom of God by being the nation of Israel. But it is that true nation of Israel, he which is a Jew, which is one inwardly and not outwardly, which the Lord is pleased to cause to see the Word of God.
He hath not so dealt with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them.
You see, the world, speaking of natural Israel in the time that the Lord ministered unto Israel, He didn't reveal His word unto the Philistines, did He? I mean, think of all the Philistines that lived and died in ignorance of the things of God. They were just there. They were doing the will of God in the earth, but they never knew anything of the glories of the true and living God. The Assyrians, all of those. The Lord's love was specifically ministered to Israel. And so it is that he says here, as for his judgments, they've not known them. But who did he show his judgments to? To Israel. They saw them. And dear brethren, we have seen the judgments of God. He has shown them to us. But he has not caused them to have power over us. For even the judgments that he brought to Israel were all for their benefit, were they not? I mean, he brought them into captivity time and time again. What for? So that he might demonstrate to them his deliverance of them. And so it is that he has not so dealt with any nation. For his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. He showed his word unto Jacob, and his statutes, and his judgments unto Israel. The Lord is pleased to minister his word unto his people. He said here, he sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow. What did the Lord say to Nicodemus? He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He said, thou dost see the wind, or thou dost hear the wind, but thou canst not tell from whence it comes or whence it goes. So is everyone is born of the Spirit of God. And so this is the wind of the Spirit of God that must come upon the people of God to show them the way. And then he said, he causeth his wind to blow and the waters to flow. Because when the wind blows, the snow melts, does it not? And Jesus Christ said, I am the living water. He said, if any man drinks of this well, they shall never thirst again. But yet, a man can't drink. You can't drink. Well, you can literally drink the snow, but you can't actually drink the snow. It's got to be melted. I mean, if you didn't have heat in your body, that so that the snow, when it went in your mouth, it would melt, you couldn't live off of snow. What he says here is he sends the wind and the warmth is that which melts the snow, which is the word of God that the Lord scatters in the earth, and it's that which the people of God take in and it nourishes them. But he's not shown this unto any nation, but unto those whom he loved. But to those he has shown the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And that is that which we come to remember today. He said, remember his death. Now, what do we remember when we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, primarily, you see, the testimony of the death of Christ, it is a testimony of his love for his people. But it is his death that necessitated the death of Christ is the judgment of God against sin. And so whenever we remember his death, dear brethren, we are reminded that God is a just and holy God who hates sin to the point that he would send his son to die in the behalf of sinners to pay their sin debt. And so, yes, we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, but we remember the judgments of God that he sent his Son, that he might be both just and the justifier of them which believe in Christ. Now, you see, the Lord could have justified his people any way he wanted to. Now, the world, the religious world, sometimes they'll say, well, there was no other way. The Lord could have justified his people. He could have never made them unjustified if he wanted them. I mean, the Lord's under no necessity. But he ordained the law of God in the earth and set men under it that he might show the justice of his own word in saying that he would not simply just ignore sin, but that sin had to be paid for. And it was paid for in Jesus Christ. And therefore, he is not only the justifier, but he is just in doing so, because he entered into a covenant arrangement with the Father, that of all that the Father hath given him, he would lose none. And the Lord, the Scripture says, ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And surely the Lord did he not? When he says, I pray not for the world, but I pray for them that thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou hast given them to me. And so we come to this place today to remember that. To remember his death until he comes again.